The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I read a story a number of years ago about a family that lived in a small community, a small town in North Dakota. Husband, a wife, and their two young children, and their home was filled with happiness and joy. The father would often come home from a busy day of work and be seen by his neighbors running into his home and his children running out to greet him, and there was joy and there was laughter, and when the weather was nice, the father would play with his children in the front yard, and there was joy in this home and smiles on their faces. Until one day a village gossip started a story, saying that the father, the husband, was being unfaithful to his wife, a story that was entirely untrue, false accusations. And in this small community, this story spread like wildfire, eventually coming to the ears of this young wife, and it was more than she could bear. Reason left its throne, and that night, when her husband came home, there was no one to meet him at the gate, no laughter in the house. No nice smells coming from the kitchen, only coldness and something that chilled his heart with fear. And as he walked into the house and went downstairs, he found the three of them, his wife and two children. Sick and in despair, this young woman had taken the lives of her children and then her own life. And in the days that followed, the truth came out. A village gossip had started a story that was untrue. A gossip's tongue, an untrue story, and a terrible tragedy. All because of slanderous accusations. Gossip is a great evil. Gossip comes with great consequences. You've all heard the children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And surely that must be one of the biggest lies ever told on the playground. And it's true, sticks and stones can break your bones, but oftentimes the greater damage is done by words. Harmful speech often tears us apart more than physical injury. Someone has said that nothing travels faster than light, with the possible exception of bad news, which follows its own rules. Someone else has said trying to squash a rumor is like trying to unring a bell. It's true. We live in a day in which gossip spreads like wildfire. You can click on the internet for your latest installment of celebrity gossip. You can pick up your latest People magazine and get your latest installment of the trash going on in Hollywood. Gossip is everywhere, and gossip runs like wildfire. And it's no wonder that the Bible has a lot to say about this. The Bible has much to say about the power of the tongue. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Think about that. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. That little 3 ounce of muscle in your mouth is capable of bringing life to some and death to others. No wonder then that Jesus said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Christ says that each one of us will give an account at the end of the age for the words that we have spoken. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is mighty. The tongue is an army that is capable of destroying and bringing victory at the same time. And James describes the power of the tongue. You've heard these verses before. James 3. "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. For every the beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. James likens the tongue to something that is small, but incredibly powerful. He says you can put a bit in the mouth of a horse and turn it wherever you want. And you can put a small rudder on a large ship and direct it wherever you want. And an entire forest is set aflame by a small spark, which we just saw in L.A. a few weeks ago. James says, that power. It has been called the little red rebel that lies in your mouth, that has the power to both build up and to destroy. It's been said that 1/5 of a person's life is spent talking. 20% of your life. The average person, they say, speaks 120 words per minute. Some speak less, 60 to 80 words per minute. Some, and you know who you are, speak with gusts up to 180. It's been said that if we speak, if the words we spoke from a single day were put into print, they would fill a 50-page book. And in 1 year, you would write with your words 132 books of 200 pages. Somewhere in there, the tongue gets you in trouble. One of the ways our tongues get us in trouble the most is through gossip and slander. And God calls all of us, but He calls especially women, to gain victory over the sin of gossip and slander. This morning we continue in our study of Titus chapter 2, and we look at, again, the marks of a godly woman. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through a series on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. We've been looking at what God says through the book of Titus on what makes a real man and what makes a real woman. We spent 4 weeks on the men, looking at the marks of biblical manhood. Today we continue in our study of biblical femininity and looking at what God says makes a real woman. Let me give you just a reminder of what we've seen so far. We said that Paul sent his friend and ministry partner Titus to the small island of Crete. Churches had been established there. The gospel had gone forth. There were people who were saved, and now they were coming together to form churches, but they're unhealthy. They're immature. They need some help. And so Paul sends his trusty assistant Titus to this island of Crete to help this young fledgling churches get established. And so in chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus and says, if you want a healthy church, you've got to have sound doctrine. You've got to have strong leaders who preach sound doctrine so that the Word of God goes forth clearly and becomes the foundation for that church. So you raise up, Titus, godly men, men of character, men of conviction, men who can speak forth sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That's chapter 1. The leadership. And in chapter 2, now he moves to the laity, from the pastors to the people. And in chapter 2, he says, not only do you have to have sound leaders to have a healthy church, you must have sound people. You've got to call your people to sound living. Chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. This is a call for the people to live holy lives in light of the sound doctrine that they were to be taught by these godly men. And so Paul begins to list the different categories of people in the church and what marks them for godliness. We started with the older men. Today we continue with our study of the older women. Let me read some of these verses. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Follow along as I read. God's Word says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Verse 3 is God's instructions to the older women. And we've said, ladies, that if you are over mid-50s, this probably refers to you. This is referring to the older women, those women who have reached the late 50s, early 60s. By this time in your life, if you walk with the Lord, you should be marked by a woman of godliness, a woman of character, a woman of reverence. And so this is God's instructions to you on what God's plan is for an older woman. But we said throughout our series that this is for all of us. Younger women, this is for you as well. If you're not in that category, then these are the marks that you're to strive for. These are the things that you are to work towards and pray towards and ask God to grow you in as you move towards becoming one of these older women. Older men, this is for you and how you pray for your wife and how you shepherd your wife and how you care for your wife. And younger men, these are the marks of a godly woman. And so this is for all of us. These marks are for all of us. And yet this morning, we hone in on you, the older women. 2 weeks ago, we said that older women are to be those who are reverent in their behavior. Look at verse 3. They are to be reverent in their behavior. This is the first mark of an older, godly woman. And this is an umbrella term that encompasses all the other terms that we're going to see over the next few weeks. They're to be reverent, holy, godly. We said that word reverent in behavior is one word in the Greek that means priest-like. They're to be a woman who acts consistent with a person in the presence of God in the temple. That the older woman is to be marked by godliness, marked by someone who ministers in the presence of God. Her behavior is to be like a priestess. Her conduct is to be sacred, it's to be holy, it's to be godly. And we said that these kind of women are great treasures to the church. Incredible treasures to the church. Great joy to the church because they model for all of us and they model especially for the younger women what it means to be a woman of character, a woman of godliness, a woman of holiness. And when they do that, look at verse 5, it says that the Word of God is honored, ladies. The Word of God is honored when you fulfill the marks of a godly older woman. And if you're an older woman in our midst, let me say again, we appreciate you. You are valuable to this church. You are valuable to this body of believers because you are an example of holiness and godliness if you are marked by reverence. Today we move on to the second term. Verse 3, older women not only to be reverent in their behavior, they're to be not malicious gossips. Your version may say slanderers, not slanderers. And it's possible that the women on the island of Crete were sitting around having nothing much to do, idle, busybodies, and they began to talk. They began to spread rumors. And they began to slander each other. And Paul says to Titus, you teach these older women to guard their mouth, to guard their tongue, put a guard over their lips. You teach these older women to be good examples to the younger women, to use their speech to edify and to build up, not to tear down and to destroy others' reputations. And the same is true today. Older women, the tendency for you is to become at a point in your life where you become more idle. You're less active. And so women, as you grow older, you're going to become more and more susceptible to this sin. As you have more and more to talk about, more and more time on your hands, this sin is going to become increasingly characteristic of women who are not walking with the Lord. Men have their own besetting sins. We've talked about those. Women, this is your, for many of you, your besetting sin. Sin of slander, gossip. If you're an older woman in this church, we praise God for you. We praise God for you, for your example for us, your treasure to us, you shine brilliantly for the Lord. Yet at times that silver can be tarnished. That precious metal can become tarnished. And so you need to take from time to time a cloth and rub it off so you can brilliantly see the treasure that's beneath. Ladies, let this morning be that for you. Let this be a gentle admonition from the Lord to you. A check of your own heart as to how you use your speech, how you use your tongue, how you use your mouth. This is a word from God to you to call you to inventory your heart, to call you to inventory your mouth, and to ask you to examine your heart for the degree to which gossip characterizes you. What does it mean to gossip? What does it mean? What definition would you give for gossip? We were talking on Friday night with some people, and we realized that there's not a common understanding as to what gossip is. Multiple definitions and ideas and thoughts as to what gossip is. So let me try and define for you gossip. I looked up Webster, the friendly dictionary on your shelf. Here's what he said. A person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. A rumor or report of a personal nature. That's how the world defines gossip. Someone who reveals personal facts or information about another person. And that's okay, that's not a bad definition. Let me give you another secular definition. It is this: gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. That's pretty good. It's saying behind their back what you would never dare to say to their face. Flattery is the opposite. Flattery is saying something to someone's face that you'd never say behind their back. Those are okay. Those work. But let me give you a definition that I believe captures more effectively the essence of gossip as it's described in the Scriptures. Let me offer you a fuller definition, one that's more consistent with the Scriptures. It is the spreading of information about another person, whether true or false, that intends to malign their character and springs from a heart of anger, bitterness, or selfishness. A lot in there. Gossip is the spreading of information about another person, whether true or false, that maligns their character and springs from a heart of anger, bitterness, or selfishness. Gossips and slanderers are those who use their tongues to hurt others. Gossips and slanderers are those who depreciate and erode another's character by running them down with their words. One person says, this is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential bits of whispered information, which destroy the reputation and good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. You can kind of imagine it, can't you? Hey, come over here. Whispered. No, because it's going to affect their view of that other person. See, the problem with gossip is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not just the words that you say, it's the motive behind. And the motive behind gossip is an intent to run down a person's character, to run down their reputation, because in your heart is anger and bitterness and selfishness. So what does gossip mean? Is it always gossip to talk about someone else? Of course not. It's not gossip to share your own personal requests. You can share your own concerns, to share your own, pray for me. I need someone to pray for me because of this. That's not gossip. Gossip is not expressing your concern for someone who is in sin. If you lovingly go to another brother or sister and you say, brother or sister, I'm concerned for you. I care for you and I see this in your life. That's not gossip. It's not gossip necessarily for leaders within the church to talk about shepherding issues, about how to shepherd certain people in the situations they're in. That's not necessarily gossip. But listen, every one of those instances can turn into gossip if your heart begins to delight in hearing that news about someone. There's a fine line between talking about people and enjoying the gossip and the slander and the bad news about that person. Proverbs 18, verse 8. It says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. That's a gossip. They love it. Those dainty morsels, it comes from a word that means to swallow greedily. Give me more. Let me have another tidbit of that juicy information because I want to know. And ladies, men, you know your heart begins to crave that information. Can you draw a line? This is gossip. This isn't gossip. Can you be definitive for me? Can you draw a straight line and just say, above this gossip, below this, no gossip? No, I can't. Because it's a hard issue. And you know in your heart, you know exactly in your heart when there is anger, bitterness, selfishness in your heart that is causing you to run down someone else's character. And you know in your own heart when you're delighting in those juicy tidbits and morsels. You know your heart. Your heart will tell you, as informed by the Word of God, when your conversations are spilling over into gossip. Proverbs 10:18. Spread slander is a fool. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. So what I want to do for a few moments this morning is I want to address the sin of gossip. Now, I want to show you from Scripture what God says about this sin, and I want you to see how heinous the sin of gossip is. And I want to speak to you in two categories. I want to speak to you in the category first of spreading gossip, being the person who conveys information to others about others, and I want to speak to you, to those of you who listen to it, who enjoy it, who welcome it, because you're participating in gossip in the same way as the person who's spreading it. Four truths about gossip that should motivate us to avoid this sin. Four truths from the Word of God about gossip that should cause us to run from the sin of gossip and slander. Number one, gossip is characteristic of a slanderous devil. Gossip is characteristic of a slanderous devil. Verse 3, Titus says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip. The word malicious gossip is one word in the Greek, and it's the Greek word diabolos, where we get our English word diabolical. It means that which is characteristic of the devil, that which is devilish, that which is hellish, that which is satanic. And we might say this way, the police quickly mobilized the force to track down the diabolical killer. What are we saying? We're saying that killer is marked by the qualities of the devil. They're devilish. And Paul says here, he uses the exact same word to refer to speech, to refer to gossip, to refer to slander that accuses and runs down someone else. It's the same word that's used in the rest of Scripture for the devil. Almost every time you see the word devil in Scripture, it's this word, diabolos. 37 times this word is used in Scripture, 34 of those times it refers to the devil himself. It is the name for the devil. He is a slanderer, a gossiper, a deceiver, a false accuser, an adversary. That is the devil. Let me read some of these passages. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, that's the word diabolos, and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. The devil, he is an accuser, a seducer, a slanderer. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, diabolos, Jesus says to the Pharisees, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan from the beginning has been a liar, a seducer, an accuser, a deceiver, a slanderer. Been with us in our study Genesis 3, you know that. In Genesis 3, what did Satan do? He deceived Eve. He slandered God. He essentially gossiped about God, spreading rumors about God that were not true, and Eve believed those, and she passed those on to her husband, and that plunged the human race into sin. Slander started the fall. And it all started with a slanderous devil who cast down. One who speaks lies, one who is the father of lies. And it's his lies and slander and gossip that ultimately put Christ on the cross. Right? John 13, verse 2, during the supper, the devil, Diabolos, having already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray him, Satan entered into Judas's heart, and Judas became a willing participant in Satan's plans. John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you and the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Jesus calls Judas a devil. Why? Because he became complicit in Satan's plan. He became a partner in Satan's plan. He helped spread the slander about Christ. And it was the devil who initiated that in Satan's, or in Judas's heart. So the devil is an accuser, a liar, a deceiver. He is diabolical in his speech and in his nature. And now go back to Titus chapter 2, when Paul says to Titus to teach the older women to not be malicious gossips. He's saying, don't become a part of the devil's plans. Don't cooperate with Satan. Don't become complicit in his plan to slander and gossip. That's how serious it is. Older women are to be a model of godly speech. To be a model of holiness in their words. To be a model of one who edifies and builds up with your speech, not tears down. But when an older woman or any person gossips, listen carefully, when an older woman or anyone gossips, cooperate with the devil. It's siding with the devil. It's partnering with the devil. It's yoking up with the devil. It's participating with the devil in his plans to pass along slander and gossip. And so, ladies, or anybody, when you gossip, you become a tool of the devil. That's how serious it is. That's how serious God takes this sin. You become a partner in the spreading of lies and slanders and rumors that Satan wants to propagate. And so it's not just a little sin. I think sometimes we can categorize sins. We have those big sins, right? Murder and adultery, stealing and immorality. And then we have those just little teeny sins. Cleaning, gluttony. It's a heinous sin because it's characteristic of the devil. And when anyone gossips and slanders, they become a partner in Satan's plans. So how do you know? How do you know when you become a member, a partner, an assistant, an accomplice in Satan's plan? Let me give you some ways. It often veils itself in some of these phrases. You've heard them before. Have you heard? I've got something to tell you. Did you know? They tell me, keep this to yourself, but I don't believe it's true, but I thought I'd share it with you. I wouldn't tell you, except I know it will go no further. And then, of course, in the church, and sometimes we're the most guilty of it, I'm telling you this so you can pray. We make it sanctified, we make it holy, somehow we turn it into this thing that's supposedly good, and yet we know that deep down in our heart we're spreading the gossip and the slander. It's so easy in the church. It's so easy in the church to find that fine line between caring for people and loving people and ministering to people and being concerned for people and sharing that information in such a way that you do it subtly to erode their character, to erode their reputation. You all know about that. Hear something about someone and you immediately think, oh, is it? Your mind begins to run. Your thoughts begin to go. You try and think. You try to limit. It can't be that person, but it could be this person. Our hearts just cling to these juicy morsels. So, how heinous is this sin? How serious is this sin? It's serious enough that Paul uses the very title of the word devil to communicate how significant this sin is. That's number one. Number two, another characteristic of this sin of gossip that should motivate us to avoid it is that gossip is characteristic of an unconverted heart. It's characteristic of an unconverted heart. It's characteristic of the devil, but it is also characteristic of someone who does not know Christ. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger in Titus 2. Go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 speaks of those who do not know God and the wrath of God that is poured out against them because of their rejection of Him. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There are people who know about God and they hear about God in that they stomp the truth of that down. They suppress it. They say, I don't want to know anymore about it. So they suppress that truth. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So God, through what He has been made and what has been clearly displayed through creation and nature, God displays His existence. There are many who say, no, thank you. Verse 21, they knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. They did not give thanks to Him. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart becomes darkened. This is the mark of someone who rejects God. They don't acknowledge Him. They don't honor Him. They don't give Him thanks. They become futile in their speculations. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. They begin to worship an idol instead of God Himself. And so these are the people whom God's wrath is poured out upon. Those who reject Him, those who resist Him, those who continue to defy Him and do not honor Him and actually worship idols instead of the true God. What does God do? Three times He says He gives them over. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored. When someone rejects God, God delivers them to the wrath of abandonment. He says, okay, have your way. You can have your way. And God gives them over, it says in verse 24, to the lust of their heart, to sexual immorality. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Another stage in the wrath of abandonment is God says, okay, have at it. And they engage in homosexuality. Verse 28, third stage. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do things which are not proper. Third stage is God says, okay. He gives them over. He gives them over to their own desires, their own lusts, their own passions. And He says, okay, you can have it. And He gives them over to a depraved mind. A mind that is lacking. A mind that is not passing the test. How do you know this? Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. Listen to what Paul says. He says, you know those whom God gives over because they're gossipers and they're slanderers. And this is the mark of someone who doesn't know Christ. This is the mark of someone who has not submitted to God. This is the mark of someone who has no relationship with Christ. It's characteristic of someone who has not been made new through the blood of Christ. So a woman who listens to gossip and a woman who spreads gossip acts like those who don't know God. She acts or he acts like someone who is under God's wrath, the wrath of abandonment. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Listen to another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just listen to this verse. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, we realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. In the days between Christ's first coming and His second coming, those are the last days, those are the days we are in right now. And Paul says that there will be dangerous times, difficult times. How do you know this? He gives us the symptoms. Men will be lovers of self, 2 Timothy 3:3. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, and malicious gossips. The same word is in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Without self-control, brutal, haters of God. This is the mark of someone who doesn't know God. This is the mark of the dangerous and difficult days that we live in. That's what makes gossip so ugly. It is consistent with a world that rejects Christ. It reveals a heart that's unhealthy. It reveals the heart of someone who may not know Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, if you know God, if Christ has transformed you, then this should not characterize us because it's the characteristic of the world. It's characteristic of those who don't know God. And that means if you engage in gossip and slander, you're no different than the world. No different. We see it all the time, don't we? We pass by the magazine stands, we pop on the internet, we listen to the radio, and it's gossip, gossip, gossip about this person and that person. And when we as Christians engage in that, we're no different than the world. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Ladies, older ladies, if you want to stand out, if you want to shine brilliantly for Christ, if you want to be a gorgeous testimony of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then older women are not to be malicious gossips. Why? Verse 5. Look at it again. Verse 5. That the word of God may not be dishonored. That's what's at stake, ladies. That's what's at stake in this, is the word of God is at stake. The credibility of the gospel, the clarity and authority of the word of God in your life is at stake. People are listening to you, and people are watching you, and they're hearing you say, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. Christ has made me a new creature, and they're looking and they're listening to hear if that's true. And if they see in you something that is characteristic of the world, they're going to say, why should I believe that? Why should I believe that if you're no different than the world? What's that say? Word of God, clarity of the gospel, the supremacy of Christ. And when people see that in the heart of a Christian, they say, the word of God can't be true. They blaspheme the word of God. I'll give you an illustration of this. I received a phone call once from a woman who did not go to the church I was at that time. She wanted to know if I ever preached on gospel. A woman I never knew, never met. Why? And she began to tell me this. She said, someone goes to your church who lives near me and is gossiping, slandering my husband and I, and it is devastating. And I have no place else to turn. I talked to her a while and I heard about it, and she said something very interesting. She said,
my husband and I were going to come to your church. We're not going to come to your church anymore. Why? What was she saying? She was saying the word of God was being dishonored in this person's life from our church at that time. You see how serious this is? When people look at you and they hear gossip and they hear slander, they immediately say, they're no different than the world. They're no different. They haven't been transformed. The word of God is dishonored and blasphemed. So why should we hate this? We should hate it because it's characteristic of a slanderous devil. It is characteristic of an unconverted heart. Number three, it is characteristic of a divisive church. This gossip is also characteristic of a divisive church. Someone has once said that rumors are vehicles that turn life into a demolition derby. And gossip and slander are the tracks on which they travel. It's good. Rumors are the vehicles that turn life into a demolition derby. Anywhere you go where gossip and slander is present, there will be train wrecks of relationships. And we see that in the Corinthian church. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 12 says of the Corinthian church that there were divisions among them. There were quarrels among them. There were some people who were aligning themselves saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Factions developing in this church. They were aligning themselves behind their favorite church leader. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, Paul says, I hear that divisions exist among you. This is a fractured church. A church full of factions. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul says to them, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come to you, I may find you not as I wish you to be, and may found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, and disturbances. The Corinthian church was racked by divisions. It was racked by factions. It was splitting because there were gossips in the midst. Gossip divides. It splits relationships. Listen to this, Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Slander, gossip creates divisions. It creates factions. It's been said that loose lips sink ships, and loose lips sink churches, families, communities. Let me be very specific with you. It is possibly, it may be safe to say that there is not a more threatening sin to the health and integrity of Maranatha Bible Church than the sin of gossip and the sin of slander. It may be safe to say that there is no more threat to our church than this one. This one has the capability of killing a church, of separating families, of destroying individuals, of ruining relationships. And that's why this one, this threat, gossip and slander, exists as one of the greatest potential pitfalls to the health and integrity of our church. Let me get a little more specific. At Maranatha, I've heard that at times the gossip mill begins to spin. Churn. I've heard phrases like the gossip mill is up and running again at Maranatha. And if you mean by that there's some things that are going on and we're talking about those things and we're sharing information about events at our church, that's understandable. But what bothers me about that when I hear that is if it's truly gossip and slander going on, it grieves my heart because it grieves God's heart. Because there's relationships at stake, and a church that's at stake, and a church that stands for the gospel and the glory of God. And this church can be rendered split if gossip takes root and begins to separate relationships. so easy for us to express our care and concern for each other that can slowly, subtly move into gossip and slander. A conversation that begins with, I'm so concerned about this individual, can slowly move into, did you hear about this individual? Slowly but subtly, gossip can split a church. So let me challenge you specifically, ladies, but all of us in particular. The next time someone begins to share with you some information that you think might possibly be gossip, say stop. Have you talked to that person? I can't hear anyone. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be unkind. I don't mean to be rude about this, but if that's going to be gossip and I don't even know about it, then please don't tell me. What we should do? Because there's so much more at stake. The integrity of the church and the integrity of the gospel and the authority and the sufficiency and the clarity of the Word of God is all at stake. So let me challenge you. If you begin to hear stuff that you're saying, this could be gossip, you just say stop. I love you. I love that person. But I can't. Older women, we need you to set the example. We need you to be the ones that say, I can't listen to that, and I won't pass it on. And older ladies, we need you to be the example because the younger ladies are watching. The younger ladies are listening. The younger ladies are watching how you handle different things like that. Number four. One final motivation to not engage in this. Not only is gossip characteristic of a slanderous devil, an unconverted heart, and a divisive church, it's characteristic of an ungodly woman. It's characteristic of an ungodly woman. And that's Paul's point. Back to our text in Titus chapter 2. Whereas men struggle with violent actions, whereas men are given over to fist fights and being violent with their actions, women tend more often to be given over to violence in their speech. Women generally struggle with issues of the tongue more than men. And it's no coincidence then that we find throughout Scripture the times when gossip is mentioned that frequently, not always, but frequently, it's addressed to women. Eve was the first one to pass on gossip from the devil. Potiphar's wife also spread gossip and slander about Joseph. And so there's many instructions in Scripture directed towards women. Titus 2:3, they are not to be malicious gossips. 1 Timothy 3:11, speaking of the wives of deacons, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all. 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking of young widows. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, don't put a young widow on the list. You don't put her on the list because if you put her on the list of people you're obligated to care for, she is going to be susceptible to becoming a gossip, a busybody, and talking about things that are not proper to mention. You don't put a woman younger than 60 on the list of widows. Temptation will be for the women to pry into things that do not concern themselves. And they can go from house to house spreading the latest rumors as you see information. Paul says, you don't put those younger women on the list. Proverbs 31, that great text on godly women. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Godly woman speaks kindly, edifies, encourages, builds up. So ladies, you're building a house. You know that? Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the hands of the foolish one tears hers down. All of you ladies are building a house. And it could be your family, and it could be where you work, and it could be at the church. If you're single, you have a family, and that you have relationships with your family and your church and your workplace and your community. All women are building a house, and you're either building it up or you're tearing it down. Proverbs 14:1 says. Are you building it or are you tearing it down? I heard a poem recently that speaks on this. I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Ah, no, he said, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take skilled men in a year to do. And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor? Pose the question, men, women, are you gossip? Are you a slanderer? Are you tearing down the house that God has given you, or are you building it up? As we close, let me just give you three very practical steps as we think about this. How do we be men and women who ensure that gossip does not characterize us? And ladies, how do you be certain that you're not a listener of gossip or a spreader of gossip? One, make a commitment to guard what you say. Make a commitment to guard what you say. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ladies, you pray, God, set a guard over my lips. Let me be careful with my speech. Let me be careful what comes out of my mouth. Number two, we already talked about this, refuse to listen to any gossip. Refuse to listen to any gossip. If someone comes to you again, you say, brother, sister, I love you, but I urge you, retract your words. Stop. Stop spreading the slander. Stop spreading the gossip. I urge you to retract those words. Come to me. That's the first question I'm going to ask you is, have you talked to that person? Have you addressed this issue with that person? If not, you need to go talk to them first. So that we must be careful not. Number three, talk to people, not about people. Talk to people, not about people. Don't talk about other people's faults. You talk to them about their faults. If you know a brother or sister that is struggling with something, you go to them, you talk to them, you work it out, you be at peace with all men. You go to them and you point out their faults if there are truly sins. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. You go to that brother, you go to that sister, and you talk about it. Talk to people, not about people. One of the best ways to prevent gossip from taking root in the church is to be committed to dealing with each other individually. Oh, my longing for our church is that we would be free from gossip. That slander would not pervade our church. That God would continue to raise up godly women. And let me just say, many of you women are godly women. Many of you women are examples. Many of you women are outstanding, shining, brilliant examples of women who hold your tongue. And yet some here this morning I know are struggling with this. So make it your commitment today to say, I will set a guard over my lips. And if there is someone you have gossiped about, and I had to do this this week, I had to call someone and say, brother, I gossiped about someone. If anyone is in that boat this morning, would you say, I'm not going to go to bed tonight until I make it right for that person? Yes. Ladies, you have a high calling. Ladies, you have a high calling as a daughter of God to be a woman who's reverent in behavior. And one of the ways you are reverent is to make sure that your speech edifies and builds up. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but is only what is good for edification and building. Thank you, women, for being the kind of examples of these. Let us strive together as a body of Christ to be those who treasure Christ in our speech.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.